So we are today going to continue our look at encounters that Jesus had with individuals. And we're going to look today at a very unique encounter. Now, as we do this, I'm going to give you the same three statements I remind you of each week, that there are three, I call these, I guess, three S words that describe people. And they describe every person ever since Adam and Eve's creation. So every single person you meet is a spiritual being, whether they acknowledge that or not. Most people do. Not many people pursue. Not in particular do they pursue Christianity in our country right now. They have other spiritual things they turn to, but they're really trying to fill some kind of spiritual void in their lives. And it's also true that all people are sinful, and that's another big no-no in our day and time. I'm not trying to be mean right now. Okay, so I won't say the name, but there are some preachers out there on TV. If you want to hear a sermon and never be told you're a sinful being, you can tune them in and they will meet your needs. That's the day in which we live right now. So it's really a shame. And there's no surprise to me that we don't have revival in our land, because even our so-called preachers are fluffy and don't really teach you anything and don't give you truth about sin. So every person is a sinful being. But what really gets me excited is, even though as spiritual people and sinful people, every single person also is redeemable, is savable. And I'm going to tell you right now, especially in the context of what we look at today, I don't care where you are in life, there is a God who can radically change your life. Okay, He can save you, He can change you, and it is a crazy thing how it happens. So with that little introduction, we today are going to look in Luke chapter 8. There is a very interesting passage, an encounter Jesus had with a man we call the demoniac. Now, I'm not sure you want to go down in history known as the demoniac, but that is just what the case is with this individual. We call him the demoniac, a man possessed by lots and lots of demons. And there is an encounter that Jesus has with this man. Maybe I should say this man has with Jesus one day. And it's a very interesting encounter. So we're going to look in Luke chapter 8. But I'll also tell you, just so you are aware, this account of the demoniac is also found in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5. Mark actually gives more details than Luke does, but for some reason I was drawn to Luke's account of this encounter. What I want to do with the story of this demoniac, and it's kind of lengthy, but I think we'll be okay. We should be done in plenty of time for supper, I think. But what I want to do with this is kind of look at very simply how Jesus saw this man, what He did with this man, and then the outcome. So, chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. This is showing Jesus' power and authority over the demonic realm. One of the things you need to remember as we look at this today, I do not understand demon possession. I do understand all the theology of demons, where they've come from. I'll share some of that as we go. But what I want you to realize as we go through this, and this is really a big point here, demonic activity is very, very real. Spiritual warfare, spiritual activity is very, very real. And I truly feel every Sunday, every Wednesday night, when we are in this building, if God were to allow us to see more spiritually in the invisible realm around us, I truly believe it would horrify you and potentially terrify you to see what is happening around this building this morning. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you as we start, but I just don't think we realize and appreciate the power of the demonic. So this is a man who is possessed by, filled with, many, many demons. And what we see in that is the kind of activity that a demon desires to do in a person's life. As we begin the story, I'm going to give you three very, very short sentences that I'm going to use to summarize how Jesus deals with the individual. The very first thing that stands out to me, trying to keep it as simple as I can, is Jesus simply sees him. I am encouraged by the fact that no matter where I'm at in life and no matter what is going on, God always sees. And he always knows. So don't ever think in your life that you're in a place, in a situation, in a circumstance, dealing with something, and God ain't got a clue what's going on. So I start off with the account by reminding us that Jesus saw him. So here we go, verse 26. I'll read the first, three, four verses, and then we'll unpack and go from there. So it says here that they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. Now, where are they arriving from? In the preceding verses, you learn that Jesus got onto a boat. And they have crossed the Sea of Galilee. And as they cross the Sea of Galilee and Jesus has calmed the waves, he gets to a new storm. In fact, you might say that in chapter 8, there's two storms here. One physical storm with water and another spiritual storm with a demon. Actually, lots of demons. So they arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Jesus went forth to land. So he gets out of the boat, steps onto the land. And as he gets onto the land, we read that there met him out of the city a certain man. The man had devils, which a better translation is demons. The man had demons a long time. He wore no clothing. He did, and I'm going to kind of retranslate as I go. He did not abide or live in a house, but he lived in the tombs in a cemetery. And when this man saw Jesus, who's just gotten out of the boat onto land, he cries out and falls down before him. And with a loud voice, the man, which I think is a demon speaking through him, but the man says in a very loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? And I beseech thee, I'm begging you, torment me not." Now the reason for that's in verse 29, because as the man had come there where Jesus was, it says that Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And then we get back to the story. That's kind of a parenthetical note. Oftentimes that demon had caught that man and seized that man, and the man was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And yet, in his strength, demonic strength, he would break the bands and he was driven by that demon into the wilderness or into the desert. So that sets the stage. So look back at verse 26 and let's start unpacking as the story begins. We start off in verse 26. Jesus gets off the boat, lands in a place, country of people called the Gadarenes. Now, your Bible there may say Gerasenes or Gergesenes. There is some question as to what part of northern Israel this is. They've discovered some archaeological things that's confirmed some of the locations. So it's not exactly certain exactly where he's at, but it does say that it is very near over against Galilee. So if you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's generally believed the southeast corner off of that area would have been the part of that territory called Gadarea, where the Gadarean people were. So they arrive there in that country where the Gadarenes are. It's over near Galilee. And as he is there, he starts to step out on land. And here's what it says. There meets him out of the city a man. Now Mark says that when this man saw Jesus, he came running. So I'm going to picture this now. Jesus gets off the boat. He steps onto the land, and it's almost immediately as his feet are there on the land that a man comes running at him. And the Bible gives us a description, a scary description of this man. It starts off by describing him as a man who had had demons for a long time. Now, sometimes I think it's better to call this man not just a demoniac, but a man who is demonized. That's what's happened to this man. And we don't know how this happens. I'm going to assume that if Satan starts to work in this man's life and he yields to the influence of Satan and continues to yield to the influence of Satan and yield to the influence of Satan, at some point Satan has complete control over this man. His thinking is affected by Satan. His emotions are affected by Satan. His decisions and choices are affected by Satan, completely under the control of Satan. And best we can tell from Scripture, when Satan rebels against the Most High God, many years ago, as best we can tell from Scripture, there is a large segment of the evil angels that disobey and follow Satan, and we call those the demons. So the demons are alive and well and functioning in our world. In Jesus' day, this man comes to him and he is demonized. We sometimes call that demon possession. The Bible never uses that term. Okay, that's what we say about it, and it's very similar. But all it says in the text is he is a demoniac and he is demonized. Now, what it says about this man, as he has demons, and he's had these demons for a very long time, the demons have worked in such a way that he no longer wears clothing. He does not even live in a house. He has been driven out into the wilderness, into the desert, and he has found, basically, the way I look at it, an abandoned and bare cemetery, and that is where he lives. Now, I also will wonder, is this the only demonized man living in that cemetery? I'm kind of thinking that this could have possibly been an asylum of sorts, and the folks who had issues like this end up getting driven to that location. There may have been lots of different demonized people there. I don't know. Matthew and Mark say two demonized people came to Jesus. Only one spoke out. Mark or Luke here just mentions the one. So one demonized man comes on the scene, and we find here he doesn't live in a house. He only lives out there among the deceased there and their remains in the tombs. Now, I would say that out of the demonized persons that we read about in the New Testament, and we read about them quite a bit in the New Testament, this has got to be one of the worst cases possible. The guy has completely lost control of everything. Completely under the influence, isolated from his fellow man. And I would argue, based on verse 27 and into verse 29, that this would be the kind of creature that would only pop up in your worst nightmares. This is the man. Bible says he's just a certain man. He's got demons for a long time. Now here's what happens. In verse 28, as he's running there to where Jesus is, and Jesus sees him, it's not only that Jesus sees him, but he also sees Jesus. And because of that, he cries out there, implying that he's shouting at the top of his voice. Some commentators say in this verse, it's kind of a terrible, shrieking scream. And as he gets there, he recognizes that there is one in his presence who is greatly superior to him and all of these demons. So he bows there before this one who is superior, falls down before him, and with a very loud voice, I'm assuming a shrieking type of scream, he cries out there with a question and says, "What have I to do with you?" He names Jesus personally with the name Jesus and also recognizes his deity in saying, "You are the Son of God Most High." I believe the demon is speaking through human lips. He looks there at this one named Jesus and basically says, "What do you and I have in common?" There is a great gulf between the holy God and unholy Satan. Holy God, unholy demon. And so the demon screams out and says, "What do we have in common?" Okay? He asks the question. He acknowledges who Jesus is, which I got to also say, throughout this story in the first century in Jesus' day, it's kind of alarming to me that the demons more quickly recognized who Jesus was than many of the people did. That's alarming to me. The guy comes there where Jesus is, and here is his only request at the end of verse 28. "I'm begging you, I am beseeching you, don't torture me." Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's like the demon goes up there where the Son of God is and says, "For God's sake, please don't torment me." Now, why did he say that? Well, there's a little parenthetical note, verse 29. The reason he's addressing Jesus like this is already Jesus had been speaking to the demonized man. And he had been commanded in verse 29 that the unclean spirit come out of that man. Now, as Jesus makes those statements of command for the unclean spirit to come out of that man, the demon now responds to Jesus and asks that question, what do we have to do with each other? The rest of verse 29 gives us further information about what the demon was doing to the individual. Many times the demons had seized this man. The demon had kept this man bound with chains. It almost seems here that they're trying, really the people even are trying everything they can to keep this man under control. And even when you tie this man up or you bind this man, it says that he was able through the demonic power to break those chains. And as he did so, he's driven out into the desert or the wilderness. Now, Mark also adds the man was gashing himself with stones. This is a horrible scene. It's a nightmare. And this is the man that comes up exactly there where Jesus is. So Jesus sees him. Now here's a second little summary statement. This is the encounter, and now Jesus speaks. Okay, now we know he's been commanding the spirit to come out of the man. We read that in verse 29. But now he specifically, Luke records, makes a statement, and it's a question. So in verse 30, Jesus asked that man and said, "What is your name?" Now, I don't know if this is the man answering back, and maybe he's renamed himself in light of the torture and torment he's going through with these demons, or if it's a demon itself speaking. But when that demon speaks, when that man speaks, when the demon speaks through that man, whatever the case is, the answer is, our name is Legion. You say, well, that's an interesting name. Well, I think I'm right on this. I can't promise. But legion was a Latin term that designated about 6,000 soldiers. Now, could it be possible here that the poor man is not just tormented and demonized by just one demon? In fact, it said earlier in the story, in verse 27, that there were demons he's dealt with. Were they all at the same time or not? We don't know. But at this juncture, when Jesus asked the man his name, and he gives a response of legion, it appears there he's trying to say, I have a whole army of hell going against me right now. And the reason we know there were many involved is the next statement. The name is Legion because many demons had entered into this man. So after he gives the name of Legion, then the demons start to speak back to Jesus in verse 31. In fact, this is the only time in the New Testament recorded that demons actually respond back to Jesus. If you like trivia, there's one for you. The only time recorded where the demons actually answer back. So in verse 31, the demons respond after giving the name, and they now beseech, they beg this man named Jesus that he would not command them to go into the deep. Very interesting here. Your translation may say there, beg him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. The abyss was a bottomless pit. It's almost like the demons know of their coming judgment, and they are in no hurry to get there. And so they say to this man, the Son of God, whatever you do to us, do not command us to go into that bottomless pit. Now, why is a bottomless pit? Why is the abyss so crucial? Well, let me take you to the book of Revelation for just a moment. Book of Revelation, we get to chapter 20, and I'm going to show you the verse. And we get to chapter 20, and it talks about the millennial reign of Jesus, and it's 1,000 years he reigns, and during that time, it references the abyss, and here is what it says. So John, the Revelator, chapter 20 says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. That angel had the key of the abyss, of the bottomless pit. And there was a great chain in that angel's hand. John says that that angel laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, who is Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is bound and is put into the abyss. He throws him into the abyss, and then after he does that, he shuts that entrance and he seals it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. Now, here's what the demons are doing. I don't know how much they know at this point, but I believe the demons know that there is a coming future judgment. And what they're saying to Jesus is, whatever you do, do not command us now to enter into that time of judgment with that bottomless pit. Because eventually, they're going to end up exactly in that location. So they ask Jesus about that. Now I want you to notice something here in verse 31. You're going to see it later. Notice a word there that they beseech him that he would not command them. Understand in the story, there is never a time in this demonized encounter that Jesus is not completely in control. Never a time. And so even when they bow before him, they have to ask him and kind of get permission from him to move or go to a different place. So we see what happens in verse 32. So now Jesus speaks with them. They come back. Hey, don't send us to the bottomless pit. Verse 32 says, and this is really an interesting part of the story. There in that area was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And because they looked over and saw the swine, the demons besought or begged Jesus that he would allow them to enter into those pigs. Now here's a little point here as you do your good Bible interpretation. For there to be a herd of swine in this area most likely means it was Gentile territory. And so in this Gentile territory, because remember the Jews, they ain't messing with a pig. Right? They're not supposed to. Old Testament law, doctrine, can't mess with a pig. In the Gentile territory, there's a whole herd here of swine and they are feeding. Here's what they want. They say, we're asking you, would you give us permission to go into those pigs? Now, why would they ask that? I don't know if I'm right on this. Because I'm not a demon. Haven't been one. Don't want to be one. I don't think Ron would ever say I've acted like one, but I can't promise. But I don't want to be one, never been one. I've never been an angel, never an angelic spirit. So I often write on this, but here's what I'm finding from Scripture. I do not believe that spirit beings like to be disembodied. And so they're like, hold on. If you're going to take us out of this man's body, you got to find some other body then for us to enter. And when they look over there on the side, it's like, hold on. There's a whole pile of pigs over there. So we're going to ask you, because we don't want to be disembodied, will you now allow us to enter the bodies of those pigs? So that's what they ask. Big old pile of herd of swine over there feeding. Like, hey, will you let us do that? And here's what it says in the verse 32. And Jesus allowed them. He gave them permission. Now here's what happened. Because the demons are bent on destroying. In verse 33, when the demons went out of the man, they then entered the swine. Now, Mark tells us there were about 2,000 pigs in this herd. That's a lot of pigs. Is that not a lot of pigs? I got to repeat that. I think that's a lot of pigs. I really think that's a lot of pigs. Now, but I want you to think about something. If there's 6,000 demons in the guy, that means every pig still got to take 3 of them. Right? About 2,000 pigs. That's going to really mess up breakfast. So the demons go out of the man and they enter the swine. And now look what happens. Because they are bent on destruction, the herd now, because they are demonized, okay, same word with the man, because they are now demonized, the herd runs violently. This wasn't a parade march. Okay? It's way worse than the pig race at the state fair. They run violently down a steep place, down a steep bank, and run directly into a lake. And there it says in my translation, they're all choked. It means there they were drowned. Now, why in the world would Jesus allow them to go into a bunch of pigs? And I don't know exactly, but here's a thought. It seems to me that when Jesus allowed those demons to go into those pigs, He was offering tangible evidence of the demonic activity. What if he had just told the man, "Sir, you were healed," boom, and he's all straight again? How many people would have believed he really was demonized at that point? I mean, maybe they would have. They might have thought, "Man, you ate too much bad meat last night and messed up your system." I don't know. But Jesus says, "No, there's no doubt about it. You're seeing evidence here, tangible evidence, that the demonic in this man has now been transferred to the pigs." And the Bible says, as they all stood there, they watched this herd run straight down a steep bank, down into a lake, and there they were all drowned. Now watch this. The demons are thinking, if I cannot destroy the man, at least let us destroy the pigs. See, the demonic has always been on destruction. No matter in your life, no matter how oppressed you may feel sometimes with the spiritual world and demonic and evil spirits and all that's going against you, no matter what it may be, Satan is always out for your destruction. And not always just physical. He's out for your mental destruction. He's out for your emotional destruction. He is out to destroy everything he can in your life, in your family, in our church, and in our world. That's what he does. So if we can't stay in the man's body and destroy him, at least let us go over there into the body of the pigs and destroy them. Let me ask a question. I think it's kind of funny. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what the herdsmen must have thought when they saw this happen? How many times do you think they had gone out there with their herd of pigs and every day was the same old day? Dirty pigs, wallowing in mud, they make lots of noise, they stink. Nothing's different from day to day. But on this day, and they don't have a clue what's going on. Herdsmen watching their pig. Did I tell y'all it's 2,000 pigs? That's a lot of pigs. I think that's a lot of pigs. 2,000 pigs, the herdsmen are there, and on this day, everything was calm. And can you imagine now, spiritually, it's an invisible world, when the demons are transferred from the poor demonized man and end up moving along, entering the bodies of these pigs. Did their tails straighten out? Did their ears perk up? I don't know what they did. Can you imagine? 2,000 pigs at the same time respond the same way, demonized, and all of a sudden they take off like something's going on. Crazy. And when our cat goes crazy, I have never thought that our cat's got a demon, but maybe that's what it is. But when our cat goes crazy, do you know what she sometimes is indicating? Like, seriously, we've seen a connection that an earthquake has occurred somewhere. Like, seriously, it's weird. Like, what has gotten to the cat? I mean, she turns a corner, slams it. I mean, she's going to kill herself. She's 16 years old. You can't keep running like that, kitty. But she won't listen to me. There you go. And so the cat can... it's weird. Like, we'll hear about a big old earthquake somewhere, you know, Mexico or somewhere, and the cat's going berserk for like a day or two. It's like, what's... Now, can you imagine 2,000 pigs all of a sudden go berserk? And I wonder if the herdsman said, listen, I'm going to tell y'all, they took off like the devil had them. Right? And can you imagine the herdsman getting on his cell phone and says, listen, y'all, you've got to cancel the barbecue. No more ham. No more sausage. 2,000 pigs gone. Top news story next day. 2,000 pigs drowned in the lake near the Sea of Galilee. And they ain't got a clue what happened. The herdsmen are looking around thinking, what in the world just happened? Well, they drowned, verse 34 says, when those herdsmen, when they saw what was done, they took off running. Now, what would you do? Thousand pigs, and they just take off like the devil's got them. You know what I do? I take off running too. And that's what they did. So it says they took off running, they fled the scene, and they went back and they told it in the city and in the country. You know what, man? Oh my goodness. I'm so glad social media weren't alive back then. Can you imagine the stories? Can you imagine the fabrications? Can you imagine the lies? Can you imagine the embellishments here through social media with these pigs? So they run back to the city, run back to the country. So listen, y'all, you ain't going to believe what just happened. What do you mean? You mean they just took off running? And then they went and they did, what do you, so you know what they did? They said, we got to see this. So that's what they do. Verse 35. So when all the people hear about the pigs, and they see, they still don't know about the man, right? They don't have a clue yet, I don't think, what's going on. The herdsman's been taking care of the pigs. So they come out there and they see what was done, what's happened. And they came there where Jesus was. Okay, I'll tell you this. If I'm in the realm of demonic activity or something that's scaring me in life, take me wherever Jesus is, because I think I'm going to feel safer there. Right? That's me thinking now. So they go there and they come there where Jesus is. And here's what they saw. They could not believe it. They could not believe their eyes. They get there and they found the man. Okay, remember the certain man with the demons? All right, what's your name? Legion. Thousands upon thousands have demonized this man. We don't know how many were in him right then, but thousands have demonized this man. And they get there. Everybody's come now from the town, from the country. And they get there. They come where Jesus is. And they found the man. Now, look at what it says about this man. It was this man out of whom the demons had departed. If we can destroy the man, give us a body we can destroy. So they take off into the pigs, and we know what happened. But here's what you need to really hang on to. This is what they could not believe. When they saw that man demonized, naked, living in the tombs, out of his mind, they get there. He was sitting at the feet of where Jesus was. He was clothed, and he was in his right mind. See, now that takes my attention off the pigs now. Because honestly, in the story, the pigs is the funny, that's the fun part. I mean, I kind of wouldn't mind seeing a bunch of pigs lose their minds and take off running. It's funny, right? It'd be on TV. But it's the man. And so they get there. And everything the man wasn't before, he now is. Now here's what it says in the verse 35. So they see the man there. And they were afraid. They were frightened. And I'll tell you this, I'm not going to condemn them. If I had been there that day, what just happened? I mean, the pig thing, we'll never forget that. But what in the world has happened in the demonic realm, in the spiritual realm? Because now the dude that was demonized, we all know him. We all know that, right? And now he's sitting here. And everything's normal. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think they should have been doing. I think they should have been rejoicing. They should have been. But they were scared. And we get that way sometimes. And so verse 36 says that it wasn't just they saw the man, but they also saw, or they also, which saw it, saw everything happen. All the spectators or herdsmen, they told the people by what means that man had been healed. And this is where all of a sudden their focus changes. So we get to verse 37, and here's what they do. Whole multitude, all the country, all the people, among the Gadarene people, they beseech Jesus, they beg him, and here's what they tell him. Would you please leave our area? That's what they say. So they besought him, and they besought him to depart from them. I mean, I don't know. See, now this is where it's not exactly computing for me. This is not what I expect in the story. We've got a man who was bound by the devil. It was obvious. And I know we've got some financial loss with the pigs. I know we got to call off the barbecue. I know we got to wait on this now. You talk about inflation. The price of ham's on Golden Food Line. I know that. I know that. But listen to me. This was a man possessed by demons. He didn't know life like you knew life. And now you're coming here and instead of rejoicing over that, are you so occupied with the pigs? The man. And they go up to Jesus and say, "Sir, would you get out of here and leave us alone?" I'm like, I can't. It's like I almost can't even take it. Now, why do they do that? It says in the middle of verse 37, because they were taken with great fear. And I understand that. I do. I mean, this is crazy. Ain't nothing like this happened before. I'd be frightened too. But we've got a man. We've got a person bound by Satan. And now he's set free. And I'll tell you what else I'm wondering here. This is so they're taken with great fear. So here's what Jesus did. And listen, I don't know how Calvinistic you are or not. I just happen to believe that God is enough of a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. So here's what he does. Okay, so Jesus gets back in the boat and goes back. This is kind of non-climactic now. I mean, I expected the reporters to show up. Interviews. Today show, tomorrow morning. We're coming and getting you and putting you on there. Sir, we don't know who you are, what you're about. But you're messing with our way of life here. Would you leave? Get out of here. Now let me get you to think about this. I wonder at that point, what kind of opportunity had they missed? How many more people might Jesus have healed? How many more people whose lives might he have changed if they just hadn't told him? We don't like your type around here. You're messing up things. Get back on your boat and go bye-bye. Well, that's what happens in the story. So now let's come back to the man. So Jesus sees him, which is encouraging to me because not a lot of people care for him. They bypass him. They want to be around him. Jesus sees him. He speaks to him, asks the question. And man, this is not expected from me. Billy, I'm not speaking on behalf of International Mission Board this morning. I promise you I'm not. But let me tell you what Jesus did with this guy whose life had radically changed. He sent him to tell others what had happened. Now look what happened. So in verse 38, we're back to the man. Okay, we've dealt with the pigs. We dealt with the crowds. Now we're back to the man. Now, the man out of whom the demons had departed, here's what he starts to do. He starts to beg that he might be with him. What a noble desire from a newly converted person. Jesus, wherever you go, can I go? Jesus, wherever you're headed for lunch later on this afternoon, can I go with you? Wherever you go, can I just be with you? And let me tell you what occurred to me in studying this week. Just think about it this way. You know, almost every time we pray, our prayers, God be with me, right? Okay, Lord, I'm going into this situation. God, would you please be with me? God, would you please be with Sarah in Central Asia? God, be with the Gwynn family right now. They're hurting, and I know it's... God, be with. God, would you be with me? And here's what this man says. Can I be with you? Can I tell you, that just completely changed my perspective. God, it's not so much me setting my agenda going where I want to go. And now you be with me. Be with me there. Hold on. God, make it so that wherever you are, I can be with you. Okay, that changes everything for me. It's not me praying anymore. God, you put your stamp of approval on what I want to do and be with me. But now it's me praying, God, whatever you know you want me to do, God, help me to be there with you. And that's what a guy says. So he says in verse 38, I just want to be with you, right? Just want to be with you. But here's what Jesus does. I notice this. Again, Dr. Chitwood would like this, Billy. You can tell him I said so. Jesus sent him away. I just want to be with you. Hold on, sir. I understand that. But I'm sending you away. And here's what I want you to do in verse 39. I want you to return to your people, return to your house, return to those who know you, return, go back. And I want you to go and then show or describe the great things God has done for you. And the Bible says the man obeyed. And the man went his way and he proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things Jesus had done for him. Now let me give you a little trivia note here. In verse 39, this is the very first recorded witness in Gentile territory in Scripture. It's not Acts chapter 10 with Peter. It's not the book of Acts. No, it's right here. A demonized man whose life is radically changed. And Jesus says, I know you want to be with me, but I want you to go. Right? I want you to go and tell the people now what's happened to you in the Gentile territory. And the very first time now, we've got somebody going to the Gentiles. And I like this statement. I came up with this week. I don't get many good statements, but I like this one, so let me give it to you. Here's what I think Jesus said. You can't go with me right now, but you can go for me. I like that. Okay, that's what he's telling the man there. Now, I like John MacArthur says, oh man, this is good. John MacArthur, you know what he titles his sermon in this passage? This is good. He calls it, The Maniac Who Became a Missionary. Isn't that good? The maniac who became a missionary. The crazy man whose life was changed. A demonized man who didn't have his brain working right. He was so influenced by the devil. And God changed him and made him a missionary. So the man goes and proclaims everywhere everything that Jesus had done for him. Let me remind you, the end of this and I'm going to be done. It does not take a Billy Graham to witness to another person. You got that? All you got to know is who Jesus is and what he's done for you. That's enough to tell others. So this is a man, demoniac man, demonized man, demon-possessed man, whatever you want to call it. Jesus sees him, he speaks to him, then he sends him. Now let me give you two little takeaways today. And we're going to be done. And I don't even think it's supper time yet. I'm so far ahead of schedule. I am. All right, let me give you this. In the context of demon activity and the spiritual world, you need to remember that your daily battle in life is ultimately of a spiritual nature. In other words, demonic activity does still exist today. Amen. Now, I personally do not believe that a Christian can technically be possessed by the devil because you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe that, but I do believe there can be a distinction in possession and oppression. And I do believe that Satan still breathes down your neck. He gets into your life. He tries everything he can to destroy you and lead you astray. I do believe he does that. Now, why do I say that ultimately our battle is of spiritual nature? You can write this verse down if you want. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. So the person at work tomorrow that drives you crazy, that person is not your enemy. Your spouse at times, that you're contemplating separation and divorce and all that stuff, ultimately that person is not your enemy. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. Your battle is against, Paul says, Ephesians 6, it's with spiritual forces of darkness. There is a demonic world. And this man is just one example of one to an extreme affected by the demonic. Here's number two as we go. Just as the case with this demoniac, demonized man, I believe today that Jesus still sets people free. Those who are in bondage to what I call here evil and satanic influence. Folks, don't follow God's way, in case you ain't noticed that. The devil's alive and well. But I'm telling you, there is not a person on this earth, no matter where they are and what they have done, and no matter how much it looks like they're under the control of demons, I promise you there's not a person on this earth that Jesus can't still set free and redeem. So this is an extreme case here that he dealt with here by near the Sea of Galilee. Case of the demoniac. And there I hope there's some application for our lives as well. So let's bow as we close today in prayer. Have the opportunity to respond in prayer. And as we bow together, I do want you to take advantage of the opportunity afforded in light of our passage. I don't know where you are and how your week has been, what you've got upcoming this week. I don't know if there's somebody in your life and you say, Lord, I don't know what demon possession looks like, but that person has sure been oppressed to such a point where it seems like they're not even looking for you anymore. So I don't know those circumstances, but I know this is an opportunity to pray for those circumstances. And so I want you to do that. Something on your heart or mind in light of a passage, maybe that has nothing to do with the passage. Furthest thing from a demonized person that could be possible. And yet it's something you want to pray for this morning. And then in case as we are gathered together, as you sit there and you're listening to my little voice, Holy Spirit might be speaking to your heart today and saying, sir, ma'am, why won't you let me in? Why won't you let go? Why won't you confess as a sinner that you need the salvation that Jesus provides? It may not be the strength of demonic activity from this passage we've looked at, but I promise you, if you're putting off a decision to be saved, I promise you, that is the influence of Satan and not the influence of God. So maybe today, in the context of this passage, God is again speaking to your heart and saying that you've been thinking about it long enough, you've been taking a chance long enough that you're going to have another day. But it's today that He has convicted in such a way where you know you need to make a decision to turn from sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. I also would promise you this, if you're sitting here today without Christ, I promise you this, the demons are working against you right now harder than they ever have in your life. I promise you that. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you in hell, in the abyss. I promise you that. So this is your opportunity from heaven. To respond and turn to God. So as we bow and pray, you respond as God leads. Altar areas here for you if you need to pray at the altar. And after just a brief moment, I'll close us with an amen and we'll be on our way. So, Father, that's our prayer in that song, wherever He leads, I'll go. That's what the demoniac man said. I want to be with You. And so today as we leave this place, that's our prayer as well. We just want to be with You. And today you've heard specific requests that have been lifted up in prayer. You know the circumstances every person's come in with. You know circumstances being faced this week. You also are fully aware of the spiritual warfare, demonic attack that we deal with on a very regular basis. And so we do pray for supernatural protection over our lives, over our minds, over our bodies, and help us to recognize the battle we face each day. It's not against another person, flesh and blood. It's not against the wife, not against the husband, not against the co-worker, not against the son, not against the daughter, not against the friend. It is ultimately against the devil himself as he works through people. So may we keep that in mind as we try to live for You in this world. And today, if there's anybody at all who prayed and invited Christ into their lives and were saved, then today as we close, I would just ask that You would lead them to come to me and say, preacher, I just want you to know today that I made that decision to get saved, gave my life to Christ. Pray for me. So as we go, we're praying now for a great rest of this day. We pray for this week, for Thanksgiving, for a fun time, safe time for us with our families. And also we pray specifically for our dear friend Billy as he prepares in that Sunday and the message, that You would use him in a very unique, special way here in our church family. So bless us now as we go. We beseech You for that as we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.